So this morning I want to talk to you about the goodness of God. And one time there was a pastor who, he felt like God was telling him he needed to change his dietary habits. And so there was this one bakery that he used to drive by every day on his way to work, and he would stop in there and he would buy all kinds of really good pastries. And so he decided that, okay, Lord, I'm going to change that. I feel like you're telling me I need to not eat so much junk. And so he changed the way he drove to work. And in order to avoid the bakery. But one day, because of construction, he found himself routed right by the bakery. And so as he's crawling along and he's in front of the bakery, he says, you know, God, that this must just be what you have in mind, is for me to be here at this bakery. You must want me, must be okay for me today to buy some pastries. And so he said, Lord, if it is what you want, I just ask that you would open up a parking spot right in front of the bakery. And sure enough, on the eighth time around the block, There was a spot, and the pastor said, God is just so good, and God is good, and we're going to continue our series this morning on He Is, Therefore I Am. He is good. Psalm 119 and 68 says, you are good, and what you do is good. Teach me your decrees, your ways. Psalm 107 and 1, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Psalm 145 and 9, the Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. In James 1:17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. God is good. All the time. He is good and only good. The fact is that God has made all of his qualities, all of his character available to the world he has created, including his goodness. He is good and only good. And that goodness is available to us. It's available to this world. It's available to us as his people. He's made it available, freely available to us. And the fact is that if God were to withhold any of himself from us and his creation, like his qualities and his character and his goodness, it would be God committing something evil against the earth for him to do that. And the fact is he's good and only good. It is Satan who's come to rob, kill, and destroy, to try and withhold that which God desires to put out upon the earth. His goodness is one of those things. He's good. So in terms of the context of this morning, what I would say is, he's good, therefore I can be a better version of me. Because he's good, I can be a better version of me. And hang in there, because I'm going to explain that a little bit more. He is good and only good. What that means is all of God's thoughts, all of his actions are good, and they're to benefit us. His creation, humanity. He is not malevolent. He is not petty. He's good. God doesn't have evil thoughts cross his mind that he then has to control, as you and I would understand, right? It just doesn't happen for him. It's not a choice that he makes. His goodness simply is who he is. He doesn't have to correct his actions or behaviors. It's simply not possible for him to think anything other than good, because good is who he is. I don't know, that's challenging to me, because I think I want to always think good and I'm supposed to be like him, but I find that I struggle, right, to think well and to think good. But he is good. Goodness isn't a choice he makes, it's simply who he is. It's his very character. So there's no internal struggle. There's no decision he has to make, as you and I would understand. He simply is good. And because he's good, you and I can be better than we are. Now, I want to say two things right at the start when I make that statement. Because he's good, we can be better than we are. Two things. I would say this. I would say we need to understand that we'll never be as good as he is. Right? He's just good through and through. Right? So we'll never be as good as he was. And because of that, We can't use that as an excuse to act however we want. Sometimes we do that. Well, if I can't meet the standard, then I might as well, you know, be as big a failure as I can. So we can't use it as an excuse to act however we want, and we can't use it as a reason not to try because we'll never reach the goal. Here's what I'm trying to get at. As a believer, stop beating yourself up over the fact that you're never going to be perfect. You won't. I won't, you won't, none of us will ever get there. That doesn't exclude us, however, from experiencing, encountering, and living in the goodness of God. It's not dependent upon our behavior and who we are. It's dependent upon who He is. That would be why, you know, Suzanne shared a word from the Lord this morning. That would be why the Lord wants us to get and be alone with Him, to encounter His love. It was beautiful. He wants you to encounter His love because His love and His goodness, we don't have a problem with understanding that God is loving and only loving. But we sometimes struggle with the thought of God being good and only good because we look at what's going on in our world and we say, why would a good God let these bad things happen? The short answer to that is, it's not God that came to rob, kill, and destroy. He is good and only good. He's good, and because He's good, He's made a way for you and I to be acceptable to Him despite our flaws, to come into His presence, to be with Him. And because He's good, He will make you better. He'll make you a better version of you. So stop thinking about and stop focusing on your shortcomings, your flaws, the character traits that you wish were better and different. I understand that they're there. They're there for every one of us. But what I've noticed is when I'm busy dissecting my own life and looking at all the ways that I fail and fall short, I'm looking at me and not Him. And I've noticed that when I look at me, it makes it a little bit, not a little bit, it makes it a lot harder for Him to work in me because I'm focused on me and not Him. So to be better isn't about acting better. Okay, so here's the thing. When I say He's good and so you can be a better version of you, it's not so that you can act better while internally, right, your heart and your mind are going, I don't want to act like this, but I'm going to do it anyways. We experience that sometimes in our faith, right? Sometimes we make a choice to do what's right, to do what's godly, even though we don't want to. That can be a moment, a part of your faith, but that isn't what God's goal, ultimate goal for us, isn't to force a good behavior upon us. His goal is to change our hearts. When He changes our hearts, our behavior follows suit. His goal is for us to be like Jesus, so where the choice to do what's right and godly just becomes natural for us. It's not a forced decision. This is the point of the fruit of the Spirit that Galatians talks about, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Goodness is right in there. They're to be who we are because they're who He is. And as we surrender ourselves to Him, as we surrender our lives to the Holy Spirit, He produces these things in us. So it's not something that we've determined to produce in our own life and then offer it to God. We do this with the fruit of the Spirit, don't we? We determine that we're going to produce it in our life and then offer it to God. Have you not ever thought, I'm going to be more patient right now? And we don't realize how ridiculous that is, right? I'm going to be more kind even if it kills me. Right? A tree doesn't plant itself and then go, I'm going to make apples. It just does. We do this though. His character is meant to be our character. We surrender ourselves to Him and He produces His character in us. Why? Because he's good. He has nothing but good in mind for you. And what we do is we look at ourselves and say, ah, I should be more patient. I should be more loving. I should be more kind. God, all these fruit that I lack. And God says, just surrender to me and I'll produce it in you because I'm so good. And that fruit will be so sweet. It'll be way better than any fruit you can produce on your own. See, a person's life, when you set your life on inferior things, you will always find yourself in conflict with God. When you set your life upon inferior things, you'll always find yourself in conflict with God. So if you believe that you need to perform better to be more acceptable to God, that's an inferior version of the gospel. If you have to perform better to be more acceptable, that's an inferior version of the gospel of Christ, of the good news that God freely forgives when we turn to him and surrender our lives. And if you live in that kind of place, you will have this internal conflict constantly working within you, and it will suck the life out of you. Or let's say that maybe you just struggle to believe that God is good and only good. And truthfully, that will create conflict within you. And if we were to all be honest, we all know of things, or we've all seen things or experienced things that would cause us to question and wonder about the goodness of God. So if you're struggling with that, don't be condemned by it. But the fact is this, is that that's a conflict within you, and who wins that conflict is very important in terms of where you're headed in your faith and who you'll be, who God can make you into. Who wins that fight for your mind is very important. God desires for you to see him as good and only good because he is only good. The Father is always calling us into deeper relationship with him. He's always calling us into deeper places with him. And what that means is leaving behind our old ways. It means leaving behind our old ways of thinking and doing life and simply embracing Jesus. Just embrace him. Instead of focusing on what you need to do to be better, focus on him. And he makes you better. I don't know about you, but for me, inside, that makes me go, oh, okay, that's so much better than it being dependent upon me. More than once in life and in ministry and family, and I've thought, God, if this is all dependent upon me, we're in big trouble. But it isn't. It's dependent upon him, and he is good. And because he's good, you can actually be a better version of you. So I've got a few things for you this morning. God is better than we think he is. He's better than we think he is. Because he's better than we think he is, we need to let that change the way that we think about him and then ultimately about ourselves. So I've got three things in that area for this morning, and they're not exhaustive. There'd be all kinds of ways that God's goodness applies to our life. I've just picked three. Three that I think are important for us right now. The first one is this, is that he's better than we think he is. And so we need to change the way we think about when we pray and we ask him for things. We need to change the way we think about that. Luke 1:37 says this. It says, for with God nothing is impossible. Some versions say, for no word from God will ever fail. Now, the context of this is when Mary is being told that she's pregnant with Jesus, right? So the angel shows up and tells Mary, you're going to give birth to the Savior. That's some significant news. And her response is, she asks this question. She says, how can that be? Because I'm a virgin. And part of the angel's response to her is this: with God, nothing will be impossible, or no word from God will ever fail. That's part of her response. And Mary answers to the angel and says, "May your word to me be fulfilled." If God has spoken something, then it's true. If God has said it, it's what the truth is. If he's decreed that it will happen, then it will happen. His words will not fail, because when God speaks something, his words carry the weight, the authority, the power to accomplish it. He doesn't say it and then think, "Well, I'll get around to that." The word itself already has the power within it. So from the written word to the word that God speaks to you in a moment, he will not fail. He will not fail. Now, we can, you know, throw up roadblocks or questions. How can this be, right? How can this be because I'm a virgin? So we can throw, you know, for us, we might say, "Well, how can this be? How can it be because I'm not good enough? I don't pray enough. I'm not gifted enough. I don't know enough. How can it be because I'm just damaged and broken?" And the thing is, the fact is that it's not actually dependent upon us. Our job is to yield. Just like Mary, we yield and we say, "Okay, I don't understand it, I don't get it, but may your word to me be fulfilled." When we believe God at his word, when we believe him at his word, it gives him the opportunity to create something miraculous within us and then through us. Mary yielded. She says, "May your word to me be fulfilled." And she's recognizing it's not based upon my performance or based upon me, but it's based upon your promise. All she had to do was make herself available. All you have to do is make yourself available to him. God specializes in the impossible. He specializes in it because he's good. Not because we deserve it, not because we earn it. So, I said to you, he's better than we think we are, so we can pray differently. If it's not dependent upon us, if it's not dependent upon our performance or how good we are, but it's all dependent upon him, why aren't we praying really big prayers? You can pray a whole lot better. Some of you look like you're not sure about this. Father, give us Campbell River. Not one person go. One more person goes to hell. One, God, give us Campbell River. Why aren't we praying big prayers? Come on. Nothing is impossible when we trust him. It's not dependent upon us. It's dependent upon him. Are we involved? Of course we're involved. And this is honestly leads right into my second point. We are involved. And when we're involved and when we serve other people, it is nothing but good for us. Because he's good, we need to change the way we think when we serve other people. We have to realize that he's given each and every one of us gifts and abilities. He's given each one of us talents and things to do to serve him. His spirit is on you. And so it's dependent upon him, but He loves to use us, his creation, his people, and we are created to serve. You and me, we are all created to serve other people, to be useful, to use the gifts and the talents that God's given us for his benefit. And when it benefits him, then it benefits others. When it benefits him, it will always benefit others, and then you. It's important to keep it in that order, to be honest. God, others, and you. That's always the order, always. And so we are called to serve. So we're to pray these big prayers. We're to pray better things than maybe we would understand. And then say to God, use me. use me. I make myself available to you to be used. Galatians 5 says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. Loving other people by serving them. It's what God desires from us as his people. So here's the thing. You know, at times within church or just, it is within church. You know, we will ask people for help. So I just described you. When we go to two services, we're going to need you. We're going to need you. And for some of you, immediately the thinking is, oh, I already do so much, or that'll make me tired, right? Or some of you maybe think, well, I don't know enough, or I'm not spiritual enough, or I'm not this, or I'm not that. Here's the thing, is that we are all created and made to serve. Regardless of where you are in life, regardless of how far you are into faith, whether you just are into relationship with Jesus, or your years and years, your whole life, we are all made to serve other people. To work and to help and to do things for the Lord, whether that's in this church or outside of it, it doesn't matter to me. But we're all meant to be involved in serving other people, somehow, some way. And the thing is this, God has good plans for you. He's good, right? Amen. And so if he's good and only good, what should it look like when you serve? It should look good. You should expect it to go well. You should expect that God will use you, that the impossible will begin to happen, that good things will take place, that as you serve and love other people, that God will actually use you, work through you to see other people's lives changed. Because it's not dependent upon you, right? It's Him in you. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is living in you. It's not dependent upon you. It's dependent upon your availability. When you don't make yourself available to serve other people, who are you really serving there? We're all meant to serve. It can be in the church, it can be out, it doesn't matter to me. In fact, I actually feel that most of the church should be outside the church serving, making a difference, being salt and light within the world. But you got to get started. You got to do something for them. Yet you have to serve in some way, in some capacity, in order to be able to see God begin to use you. Our goal then should be to make ourselves available to be used. And you know what, in this room, each and every one of us would say, but I'm busy. Yep. Each and every one of us. I'm busy. The fact is that, you know, God has this amazing way of when you serve, he will give time back to you. Because serving is what you're created to do. And so as you serve, he will bless you. He will do good things for you. Things that maybe you had in mind to do, God will actually just take care of for you because you're doing what he's called you to do in serving other people. You have to make yourself available. God is always good, and so there is always hope when we serve other people that God is going to do something incredible. He's going to change lives. God is so good that when you show up, because the Spirit of God is in you, that when you show up, situations and circumstances will begin to change. Do you believe that? Yeah. Things, atmospheres will begin to shift. People will start asking questions. People will begin to get messy around you. And that's not what we expect, but that is the truth. What'll happen? All of a sudden, all this junk in their life will begin to come out. Guess what? That's God using you. And what do we often do? We recoil and go, oh my gosh, you're a mess. It'll take a lot of work to fix you. Our job is to be available, to love and to serve, to believe for the impossible. If he can fix me, he can fix anybody. And so we make ourselves available. We say, I'm going to love you, and it's actually not my job to fix you. God fixes you as I show you to focus your life on him and him alone. You don't make yourself better. He makes you better. It's a whole lot easier than we think it is, folks. We complicate it. And at times, honestly, we let our own desires, wants, agendas, selfishness get in the way. We have to make ourselves available for everyone, for the messiest of the messy. See, I just prayed, God, give us Campbell River, and a whole bunch of you said amen. Do you know what it's going to look like if God gives us Campbell River? It's going to look messy. And it will be the most beautiful thing in the whole world. They're not going to come in all clean. None of you did this morning, me either. Right? You see? We all need Jesus more and more to be like him. Why? He's so good. Honestly, he's so good. It's impossible to be with him and not be like him. That's how good he is. He doesn't look at you and say, oh, if you just tried a little bit harder, I'd give you more. He looks at you and says, you know what? I'm so good. Here I am. Here's all of me. Take it. And he's waiting for us. He's better than we think we are. And because he's better than we think we are, this is the last one, we have to change the way we think about him when we've failed. Because he offers us forgiveness. He offers us restoration. He desires us to be a better version of who we are. He desires you to be a better husband, a better wife, a better parent, a better employee. He desires us to be better in this world. And it's not about, it'll equal out to a performance at some point. But the ultimate point is that we just are more like him. And when we're more like him, we're just better in this world. The cross is the best thing that's ever happened to this world. It's the ultimate display of God's goodness. How good is he that he took our place? How good is he that he hangs on a cross and says, every sin that has ever been committed and ever will be committed is on me right now. How good is that? What does that mean for the messy people that you encounter? What it means is that the sin that they're carrying is actually not meant to be on them. That's really good news, isn't it? You can say, you know what, that thing you're carrying, it's not actually meant for you. It's meant for Jesus. It's meant to be at the cross because that's where it was paid for. That's where victory was actually won for you. Everything is won at the cross. Every healing, every victory, every moment of freedom, every deliverance, every broken addiction paid for by Jesus. You see, there's no such thing as a lost cause. No, there is no such thing. There is always hope with Christ, no matter how messy somebody's life seems. And the fact is this, is that when you fail, it doesn't change the power of the cross. It's not dependent upon you or me. Colossians 2 says, in you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him. He has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which is contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. See, that which should have condemned us was nailed to the cross, and that's where Jesus won victory. He did it by overcoming powers and principalities that looked to keep us slaves to sin, that look to keep us in places of death and hopelessness. You see what it says there? They were disarmed. They're disarmed. They have no power or authority in our lives anymore unless we let them. They're disarmed. How good is he that he says, you know what, that enemy, he was your greatest threat. He was going to destroy you, but I've taken away every weapon that he had in Christ on the cross. They're disarmed. All his power and ability to condemn us is taken away. And it says that he made a public spectacle of them. I actually love this because it means two things. It means this. First, it means this. The enemy who loves to mock, who loves to ridicule and belittle and humiliate and take away all the dignity of God's creation. He found the tables turned on him that day right there at the cross. And the second thing it means is that the victory, this victory that he's won for us, this disarming, wasn't done quietly or privately. It was done very publicly. Jesus hangs on a cross where they see people crucified all the time. And he publicly announces and declares that all sin is on him and that freedom, forgiveness is available for all of mankind. It wasn't hidden. It wasn't hidden, and it's not meant to be hidden. Everything is won at the cross. It's a work, it's an anchor within our lives. And we are to live from this place of victory that the cross provides us. Here's one of the things that I've noticed within many believers. We're talking about identity. One of the things I've noticed in lots of believers is because when they define themselves by all the ways that they fail, they are always having to go to the cross to find forgiveness again. They're always in a position of living towards the cross. Always, always. The thing is, once you've come to Christ, you are forgiven. You are a son. The cross has done its work in your life. You're now free to live from the cross, not towards it. I'm not saying that you forget about the cross. Absolutely not. It is the thing that won victory for us. It is the anchor for us, but we live from it, not towards it anymore. Some of you, that's making you uncomfortable. I would encourage you, if that makes you uncomfortable, ask yourself, why do I always have to live going towards it as though somebody that's in need of salvation again? Do you need continued forgiveness? Absolutely. It's provided for you. We should look back and remember what Jesus has done for us. We're having communion in just a moment, and that's exactly what we do. In that moment, we stop and we go, thank you that you paid for me, that you bought me, that I can be completely free, that I can live a victorious life because of you, Jesus, that all my sins are forgiven, that everything has been bought, been purchased there at the cross. Because of the cross, God the Father has something good in store for you. It's not meant to be that you grovel and make your way back to the cross. It isn't actually the point of communion. But many times we treat it that way. You can come to it and say, God, you know, I have failed again. I need to be more like you. I know I need to be more like you. We all do. I need to be more like you. And so, God, you say nothing's impossible. This maybe feels impossible to me that I can be more like you, but I'm going to trust you in your word that you'll make me more like you. So I just focus myself on you, Jesus. I look at what you've done for me, and I praise you, and I thank you. And God, I say thank you for the cross. And thank you for what it's done for me. And I believe that you actually have something good in store for me because of the cross. Instead, many times we come and we say, God, I hope that you'll forgive me because I've done it again. That's a very human way to approach the cross, because that's what we do in our human relationships, right? Somebody does something enough, and what do? I just have to stop forgiving you, I guess. Whatever. We put these boundaries in place, which can be really healthy in a human relationship. But with God, he says, when you confess your sin, what? He's faithful and just to forgive and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. He has something good in store for you right now. Right now. He has something good in store for the person on your right and the person on your left. Something good in store for the person that you hope that there's nothing good in store for them. He has something good in store for you. Why? Because he's good. He just is. It's just who he is. It's not based upon what we've done. It's based upon what Jesus has done. Think about that. If it's based upon what Jesus has done, what limits are there to how good he can be to you? None. Not one. Every person that you come into contact this week, God has something good in mind for them. No matter how offensive you find them, God has something good in mind for them. No matter how difficult, right? God has something good in mind. This should shift the way that we think about other people. And it shifts the way we think about other people as we focus our lives, our attention upon him and upon the cross. So this is what we're going to do in just a moment. We're going to celebrate communion. I say celebrate because God has something good in mind for you in this moment. I believe that he wants to meet you and talk to you. I believe that for some of you, he wants to do the impossible this morning. And then for some of you, he just desires to call you into deeper places of knowing him and of serving others. So, when we take communion, I want you to take it in the context of the goodness of God, of what good things he has for you, for this church, for this city. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much. God, I pray that you help us. God, may we truly encounter your goodness. May we encounter your goodness, Lord. Father, we give you permission to speak to us, to our hearts and minds, God, to challenge, to correct, to bring us into deeper places where we see you as good and only good. Thank you, Lord. God, I pray now as we come to this place of communion, Jesus, where we remember, we celebrate what you've done. Thank you. Thank you. God, you're so good. You're so good, what you've done for us through Jesus. Thank you, Lord. God, I pray that we would experience and encounter your goodness, Jesus, as we remember in these next moments what you've done. We pray this in your name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to invite the worship team.